Good morning, Crossroads. Woo! Good to see everybody this morning. Hey, my name is Brian, lead pastor here. So glad you're with us today. If you're our guest, welcome today. We're actually going to do a little things out of order. We're going to actually take our offering now. So guests, if you're here, don't feel like you need to put anything in there. Just so glad you're here today with us. You can go ahead and pass the offering buckets now at this time. Offering just an extension of our worship back to God, a chance to give to him back a portion of what he gives us. Now, as a couple of announcements, just as that's going by, I mentioned guests. If you are a guest here, we have a perfect area for you that we've designed specifically for you. It's called our merge area. Merge is a way for you to kind of onboard or merge into things here at Crossroads. And what we want to be able to do is hear your story. We created it for you and we'd love for you to join us up there. And it's on the second floor, right outside of the Nightingale Coffee area. Just go outside that door and we'd love to hear from you and how we can get you connected maybe here at Crossroads. So do that after service. I'm going to be up there personally after service. We'd love to meet you if you'd like to meet me up there. Two other things to kind of let you know about. Well, three other things to let you know about. The first is that if you didn't know, Thanksgiving is on a Thursday. I know, shocking, okay? We have a Thursday night service now, and so if you were planning on going on Thanksgiving, we ain't going to be there. So just don't come, okay? So just work, you know, go someplace else. But then next week we'll be back, okay? On top of that, though, there are a couple of things you could do on Thanksgiving if you wanted to, though, that's part of the church. First is that we have this little thing called the Turkey Bowl that happens each year, which is this insane flag football tournament that just kind of happens, and we need flag football refs to be a part of that. So if you have some time and want to be a part of that, we'd love for you to join up with us. It's a great outreach to the community, share the gospel at halftime, a perfect opportunity for you to get involved on that day. Second thing that you could do is also help families that are in need of a Thanksgiving meal. We have about 65 of them that we need to love on and sponsor. And what we do is not only do you buy the meal, but that you are able to then deliver it to the person's home. So it's got that connection with them. If you're interested in doing that, you, your family, your small group, you can go out into the area as you're walking in. There's a little Thanksgiving looking booth out there. And Pastor Jim will be there with a referee shirt around his neck. I don't know why he didn't put it fully on, but it's there. So you can kind of talk with him about that and get signed up. A perfect way for you to get involved out there. So consider doing that. A couple other things to bring to your attention is Aaron Treadway was here this last service. And Aaron Treadway, if you're not familiar, is a Manteca, born and raised Manteca-ite, if that is such a thing. But he played professional soccer, became a missionary, and now is a global missionary across the world using sports, the vehicle really soccer primarily, but all other sports now, as a way of telling people about Jesus. He was kind enough the other day to give me his book. Yesterday he gave me his book, or 2 days ago he gave me his book. And I'm not even lying to you. I read this in about 5 hours straight. It's that good of a book. It is an amazing just testament to his life. It's called Outrageous, and I would encourage you to buy it. Here's why. Because he is an example of someone that's living their life out, living their faith no matter what God has given them in tremendous ways. So I'd encourage you to check that out. Also know that if you are ever at a party and you see Aaron there, do not try to swap stories or one-up him, because he will dominate you like I've never seen any human being do it. But the book is called Outrageous. I would encourage you to get it and read it. It's a very quick read, but very, very awesome. One other thing before we get to the final thing is that we have a very special guest here today. In fact, it's a very special guest because he and his wife are the one that started this church. And so if Pastor Mike and Grace would stand up so we could kind of see where you're at. I don't know where you are at. There they are. I got to give Grace a hug, but Mike was like mobbed and all that stuff, so I didn't get to say hi, but hi. How are you? All right, good. Hey, and then last weekend, we had a huge, just a monumental day where we had a miracle offering weekend, and it's part of our next campaign. And what we had said is this next year, we are sprinting to the end, and we are trying to raise $600,000 in order for us to invest in the next generation and reduce debt and prepare ourselves for the next thing God's got for us. And so what we encourage you to do is to not only give a one-time gift, but also to pledge to continue the rest of this year to be a part of that campaign. If you didn't come last week and want to be part of that, you can notice we have a next area in the lobby where you can see all the renovations that are happening, the areas that we're going to be focusing on, and you can also put either your one-time gift or consider being for the rest of the year part of it. You could go out there and they would help you with that. But on that day, we said we wanted you to bring what you could to be able to kick off this campaign, to be able to finish this one-year sprint really well. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm proud to say that this group and the other groups together in one weekend brought in $148,000. $148,000! Isn't that fantastic? So cool. So we're going to be kicking off all kinds of good stuff. We will share that with you. We'll show that to you. But thank you for investing in the next generation. Your dollars are going into helping those that don't know about Christ know them early in life so that our world can be different, okay? All right, should we do a sermon? How about that? Should we do the sermon? Yeah, you came for that, okay? So we are in week two of a series that's called Broken. And it's a series that focuses on, as we look at our lives, the things in our life that seem to get broken, but we wish that they didn't. And there's some things that break in our lives that we could totally just go out to Walmart or to Target and buy another one, and you know, we're good to go. But there's other things in our life that break that are a little harder to replace, if in fact we could even replace them at all. So last week we started off looking at broken homes, and we saw how this type of brokenness can be passed down through generation and generation if we're not careful. And ultimately we landed on this phrase, that a broken home prevention requires godly intervention. Only God is infused and is able to help us. That this means by allowing God into our homes, we're creating strong foundations in our homes. And those foundations are established, not that our home is our everything be all, or that we can place God-sized expectations on our homes, but that we ask Christ to be the foundation and give his abilities to hold it all together. That's what we found. Today, we're actually going to be jumping around in a couple different spots in your Bibles today, so we're going to be digging into a few places as we look at something else that's broken. First areas that we're going to be in is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then also Numbers chapter 21, so you get a little New and Old Testament today. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps on your phone, you want to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Numbers chapter 12. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As you do that, I have been so blessed that I married into an awesome family, and I've got a great brother-in-law and sister-in-law that live in Salt Lake City, Utah. My brother-in-law is a former, he used to play professional basketball overseas for several years. He's 7 feet tall, which is basically two of me, okay? So just stack me on top of the two of me. He married a Miss Wyoming when they got married. So like, I know, they're a disgusting couple. Like seriously, just horrendous. You know what I mean? Alex, Katie, love you guys. Okay, they have two beautiful little kids. It's just a fantastic, fantastic family. But when he was playing professionally overseas, he was very frugal with his money. But he said, "I just want to buy one thing for me. You know, just one thing for me." So, what does any professional athlete usually buy themselves? A sports car, right? A sports car, right? He wanted to buy himself a car. So he bought himself a 2009 Z6 Corvette. 7.0 V8. It has 505 horsepower, 470 foot-pounds per torque, and also goes from 0 to 60 in 3.5 seconds. Its top-end speed is 198 miles an hour, although Alex would tell you that he went a little higher than that, right? It is fantastic. It was custom-built for him, 7-foot-tall frame, okay? And so I saw it, and you know, and it had 1 mile on it when he bought it too. Like that's crazy, right? Brand new. And so, you know, he's a very generous guy. He's like, "Hey, if you ever want to, you know, drive it or anything like that." And, you know, in my brain, I'm like, that would be amazing. But then on my other side of my brain, I said, if I drive this thing, I swear that even if I'm not near one, a Target shopping cart will come out of nowhere and just T-bone it. You know what I mean? Like just out of nowhere, you know? Or I would get nervous and I would go to the gas station, I'd fill up with the wrong stuff and I'd screw the whole thing up, you know? Or I'd scratch the paint, or I really couldn't reach the pedals anyway, so I'm probably gonna do it anyway, but because he's huge and I'm not. But so I never really drove it. But in my mind, I'm like, that would be amazing to be able to drive that high-performance vehicle like that and just kind of see what it could do, you know? But what if I told you today that God has actually given you a high-performance vehicle just like that? In fact, he's given us the most fine-tuned, most valuable, one-of-a-kind thing to drive for our entire life. And it's this little thing called our bodies. Now, you might not know a lot about the body, but there's some interesting statistics that I found about it that I think are interesting. Some facts about it. Did you know that the nose can remember 50,000 different scents? 50,000 different scents. You know, that's crazy. The adult human being is made up of 7 octillion atoms. 7 octillion atoms. To put that in perspective, there are 300 billion stars just in our galaxy, 7 octillion atoms that make us up. Did you know that the bones are 4 times stronger than concrete? Crazy, you know? Did you know, like fingerprints, every person has a very unique kung print? How weird is that? Like that, imagine having to put that like stamp thing. You're like, eh. Like it'd be weird. Okay. Do you know during your lifetime, this will be crazy. All right. During your lifetime, one human being in your lifetime, you will produce enough saliva to fill up 2 swimming pools. What is that about? You know what I mean? That's a lot of spit, y'all. That's crazy. That's the only thing you're going to remember, isn't it? You're going to go home and be like, hey, did you know that, right? But on top of all that amazing physiological stuff that the body will do, it's also home to one of the greatest things of all time, greater than all of those things that I just mentioned put together. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 19, we hear Paul say this. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? Now, isn't that amazing? On the heels, when he gets into this scripture, on the heels of that, he's talking about sexual immorality and how that affects our bodies and causes all kinds of damage. But then in the middle of that, he reminds us that our bodies are a temple. So what does that mean? What does it mean? See, the temple back in the Jewish days was very, very important to them, to the Jewish audience, because Solomon had, the son of David, he built this magnificent temple, and he partitioned it off into these different sections, and different sections had different functions. Some were ceremonial in nature. Some of them had more of a sacrificial bent to them. Some of them were more highly significant because they were very religious in their nature. For instance, there was a section of the temple that was partitioned off, and not the common people couldn't go into it. It was called the sanctuary, the holy place. And then even more segregated than that was one place where only one person could go one time of year for a very brief amount of time, and that place was called the Holy of Holies. It's the place where God himself resided, and only the high priest could go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, as it's called. And this was the temple where God himself resided in. It's where he took his presence in. Now, when Jesus came, everything kind of changed, because no longer was the temple the focus, because now Jesus was here. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. That's what we'll talk about at Christmas time. And as Andy Stanley says it, that Jesus was God in a bod. Like, that was great. God in a bod. That's what Jesus was. But before he was crucified, before he ascended back into heaven, Jesus told his disciples something very important in John chapter 16, where he said this, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus himself, he's kind of like looking at his boys and he says, listen, I'm about to leave you, but that's a good thing, because I am sending someone even more beneficial to you now. I'm sending you the advocate. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. That's right. The third member of the Trinity of God is coming to you guys. Now, the reason this is so amazing is that the Holy Spirit is not confined to heaven like the Father is, or confined to the human body like Jesus was. But the Holy Spirit is free to live and to breathe wherever he wants to go. And that is why what Paul says is so amazing to us. What he's telling us, he's saying that when a person crosses the line of faith and says that, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior, I trust in you alone, it says that where the location where the Holy Spirit chooses to make his home is inside you and me. You and I become the temple where God himself resides. The same glory, the same amazement that the Old Testament talked about, that they were in humble fear of, now it does not rest in a building, does not rest in a statue, but it rests inside of you and in me. And we are given the opportunity, because of what Jesus did for us, that his grace paid the security deposit to let the Holy Spirit live in us. He bought us, Scripture says. He took our sin and our shame on the cross, redeemed us, and now makes us pure and holy. It's as if he deep cleaned the temple, our temple, so that the Holy Spirit could move into it. That's why what I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20, where he says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So since we have been made the receptacles of the Holy Spirit, we are to honor him in our home. We are to drive his car carefully. We're to treat it as if we were guests in someone else's home. We're to treat it with dignity and with respect. So how are we doing? Well, here's some interesting statistics about how we're treating the temple of God. It says that the average American is 23 pounds over its ideal body weight, and that food portions have actually doubled or tripled in size over the past few years. Coronary artery disease killed 610,000 people and results in 1 in 4 deaths each year, most of them caused by high blood pressure and high cholesterol. According to the National Institute on Drug Abuse, the abuse of tobacco, alcohol, and illicit drugs accounts for $700 billion in annual costs related to crime, lost work productivity, and also health care. This isn't a factor in the fact that prescription medications are becoming one of the more popular things that people are addicted to, that every 90 minutes someone will die as a result of a drug overdose, with many of those coming at the hands of prescription drugs. Back in 2012, they figured that 259 million prescriptions were given out for painkillers in the U.S. alone. That is enough for every man, woman, and child in the entire country to have their very own bottle. Globally, $97 billion is spent each year on pornography, with $10 to $12 billion of that coming from the United States. And according to Equality Now, at least 20.9 billion adults and children are bought and sold worldwide into commercial sex servitude, forced labor, and bonded labor. About 2 million children are exploited every year in the global commercial sex trade. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, did I come to church or did I come to some history class or some health class that's supposed to teach me about this stuff, right? In reality, what it is these are just a few examples of the jeopardy that we are putting our bodies and our temples in each day. See, we have swerved so far away from our bodies being temples that now they're almost considered to look like shacks in a lot of ways. And here's why this is happening. It's because of this very statement that we see everywhere around in our society. The simple statement that says, it's my body, so I have the right to do anything. I mean, we have adopted the mentality that whatever feels good, do it. Whatever makes me happy, do it. Whatever is in the moment for me to do, do it. We've forgotten whose car that we're driving. And before you start to think, wow, that book, that Bible, just so out of date and out of style. It doesn't even know what it's talking about. I want you to know that the idea of I have the right to do anything is not a new thing. In fact, it's exactly what Paul says to the people of Corinth when he writes this letter. Back in verse 12, it says that I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Isn't that true for us today, though, too? We think, man, it's my body. I can do what I want. And honestly, God allows us to do that through free will, and we can do whatever we want, but that doesn't mean that we're doing everything. Everything that we do is beneficial to us in any way. Like, I have the right to drive through a red light. That doesn't mean that it's going to stop the person from T-boning me, and then I'm in all kinds of trouble. It's not beneficial for me to do that. I know this past week, California just passed in a law to say that we can now smoke marijuana legally. But that doesn't mean that it's not still frying your brain and there's not a gateway drug to other stuff. By the way, I feel like on the ballot they should have little coupons for Doritos and Funyuns on there. Like, it's just like, it should have happened, you know? People walking out of there just so hungry, like, it's just crazy, you know? But in reality, what's happening to us is that we've decided that God's ways, I kind of want to do my own thing. So we've decided to do what we want, and now we're reaping the effects of that. So we're addicted. We're wrecked. We're overweight. We're mastered. See, the bottom line is that a broken body is actually a broken temple. A broken body is a broken temple. And when our vessel is broken, it makes us less capable of doing what God wants us to do. It limits what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us. And this doesn't mean that you have to be a supermodel. It doesn't mean that you have to have 3% body fat, but it does mean that we need to take care of the car that God has given us to drive. See, but even with all of that being true, it doesn't mean that we can't repair the car that we have. It doesn't mean that we can't repair the body and the temple that God has given us. In fact, today you are for such a treat because I wanted to invite a very special guest and a new friend of mine, Michelle, to be able to come to the stage and tell you a little bit about her life and what God has done through her. Let's give it up for Michelle to Crossroads.
Good morning, Forever Family. I'm going to start out with a Bible verse that I feel sums up my life. And it's from 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. I'm a rebuilt temple of God who struggles with addiction and mental health issues, including depression, anger, and PTSD. My name is Michelle. I did whatever I wanted with my car, forgetting that I had to share the road with those I love. I had a very blessed childhood. I had two wonderful parents and two little brothers. My dad was a pastor when I was young, and I was very involved in church. I even belonged to a ministry team with my church in Manteca and performed in many events and toured other churches. As a preteen, I struggled with wanting to belong. I never really felt I had any friends. My classmates made fun of me, and I always felt like an outcast in my youth group. This was confirmed in my eyes when my youth pastor kicked me off the ministry team for rumors of me smoking. The very few people I had thought were my friends were told that I was backsliding and I was going to take them to hell with me. This was devastating to me. I really enjoyed being a part of a group, and I felt like I was doing some good in this world by leading people to God through ministry. To be kicked out in such a way really hurt. I decided that I would show everyone what bad really looked like. I started smoking and drinking. I hated church with a passion. I started rebelling. In order to cope with my feelings of not belonging, loneliness, and disappointment in myself for failing my parents and God, for getting kicked out of church, I mean, who does that? I did what I could to fit in. It sounds cliche, but as a teen, fitting in and feeling accepted is so important. I started to treat my family horribly. I knew that I needed to do something different with myself when I graduated high school, so I joined the Army. I was only in the Army for a few months because of an injury. I'd broken my back once in high school riding my horse. I lied to the military about my injury because I knew that they would not accept me if I was honest. I ended up re-breaking my back in the Army and was medically discharged. This left me feeling unwanted, not good enough, and lonely, and like I couldn't do anything right again. When I got home, I got back with my high school sweetheart and ended up pregnant with my first beautiful daughter, Dakota. Things didn't work out with us and we broke up. I started going to Delta College while I was pregnant with Dakota and met another guy named Josh. I went into labor with Dakota during finals and ended up with 3 D's in my 4 classes. Again, I'm a failure and an embarrassment. Josh and I got married very soon after meeting. Unfortunately, I didn't have a clue at the time of his drug problem. I know now that many of our problems stemmed from his addiction. When I became pregnant with my second beautiful daughter, Kaylee, I thought that she would be what would fix our problems. I still hated church and God was nowhere to be seen in my life. I ended up suffering from severe depression because during our marriage, I was being physically and sexually abused by the man that had vowed to protect me. The only answer I could come up with was to divorce him. My divorce intensified my feelings of being a failure and now added feelings of being a broken and used object. I no longer felt like a real person. I was an object with no worth. Who would want someone who's been abused in such a way? I started hitting the bars. My alcohol addiction took over as a way to cope with the hopelessness, guilt, and shame that I felt for being such a disgrace and disappointment, I thought, to my family and my daughters. The more guilt I felt, the more I drank, and the more I drank, the more guilt I felt. Abusive relationships soon became a pattern. Alcohol continued to be my coping tool. Anger, resentment, and overwhelming guilt and hopelessness were all I knew. In high school, I was cutting myself as a coping mechanism for internal turmoil. Once I was old enough, tattoos and piercings became my outlet. I knew that I was in this position because of my own actions. I never blamed God, my parents, or anyone else. It was all me. I was completely disgusted with myself. My drinking resulted in me getting kicked out of my parents' house. I couldn't understand at the time why they would do this. They begged me to stop. They offered help constantly, and I basically spit in their face. I am not one of those people. I don't have a problem. I can stop whenever I want to. I just don't want to. Yet this faulty thinking led me to an even darker road. I loved my daughters, and I knew they shouldn't see their mom drunk every day, but I didn't feel like I was a horrible mom. Not completely horrible, anyway. That is, until my drinking got me cut off and kicked out. Now I'm a failure as a daughter, a failure as a wife. I'm a failure in the military, in ministry, school, a failure to my friends, and to top things off, and worst in my world, I'm a failure as a mother. At this time, I had a car. This was all I had. I was sleeping in my car when I could, but started having things stolen while I slept. A few friends that I had met on the street introduced me to a way to stay up and keep my things: meth. My goal was to quit drinking so I could return home to my girls. By using meth, I no longer drink, though I don't think this is what my parents had intended. Unfortunately, meth brought me to a whole new group of folk. I had my car stolen. I thought life couldn't get any worse than living in my car, but I was wrong. I remember and love to tell a story of a day that I had decided to give up on life. I was very sick and it was raining. I sat at a picnic table by the railroad tracks here in Manteca, getting up the nerve to kill myself. I would just jump in front of the next train that came by. As I sat there sobbing cold and lost in a hell that is indescribable unless you've lived it yourself, a man popped up out of the dumpster scaring me half to death. He looked like a movie hobo. He was filthy, smelly, tattered clothes, beard, greasy hair. My automatic reaction was fear and worry, but then I thought maybe he'd kill me and I wouldn't have to. He sat down next to me, put his arm around me, and asked if I was okay. I don't know this man from Adam, but I laid my whole life out to him. I sobbed on his shoulder, completely wrapped up in my own self-inflicted version of hell. He finally asked me, when's the last time I'd eaten? I didn't really see him as a gross and filthy man anymore. What I saw was someone who probably lived a harder life than me and understood my pain. I told him that I couldn't remember the last time I'd eaten, maybe 4 or 5 days ago. He stood up and he counted every last penny in his pocket, pocket lint and all, $1.09. He told me to sit tight and he'd be right back. I figured, yeah, right. I'll never see him again, but at least I got to talk to someone who did a fantastic job at pretending to care. 15 minutes later, this man returned with Little Debbie Donuts. He'd spent every last penny on me, a perfect stranger. I remember vividly thinking that this must be my mom's day for devotions and prayer at work. At the time, she worked at Modesto Christian School and Neighborhood Church. Don't ever think that your prayers are going unheard or that God does nothing about your prayers. You may not see how God is answering them, but I assure you that he's hearing them. My mom and her church had no idea that their prayers were being heard and that God answered them by using this man to minister to me in a life-saving way. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it." He sent this man, filthy and disgusting by outward appearances, to restore my hope in life and humanity. This man was used by God without a doubt. I ran with a rough group of folk, but they were my family now. I got tired of dealing with others for dope, so I started selling it myself. I hated that dope dealers all had a reputation of ripping people off. I decided to show people that there could be honest drug dealers. What a twisted idea I had developed of right and wrong. Because of my Christian upbringing, I'd worked very hard to be right to others no matter what. I was in numerous life-threatening situations, guns held to my head, people shot and stabbed in front of me. And yet still, I don't feel that God cared about me anymore. So many times I became suicidal, I did things with dangerous people, hoping that it would kill me. Still, this wasn't rock bottom. I became pregnant with my miracle child, Melvin. Because I lost most of my cervix to cancer, I was told I could not have kids anymore. God had a different plan. Melvin helped me get sober for the first time. I was homeless my entire pregnancy. I lived in the back of the Jeep Cherokee at Love's truck stop, eating food that people had thrown away. His dad and I even slept in the skate park, or yes, Library Park, here in Manteca. I got clean a few months into my pregnancy and got clean a few months into my pregnancy with Melvin, and a week before I had him, a friend on Moffitt offered my son, his dad, and I a room. I managed to stay clean for a year, but relapsed. For a brief time, I had my girls and my mom around, a man I loved, and my son. But still, I was depressed, and I was relying on myself and the people around me, and not God. Melvin's dad and I were not doing well together. I couldn't do anything right, and I tried so very hard. Again, my best wasn't good enough. Not only did I feel like a failure, but Melvin's dad liked to remind me on a daily basis how pathetic I was. So I went back to drugs. This was the beginning of the end. For 2.5 years, I was back to drugs, arrests, and abuse. I was struggling to keep a roof over Melvin's head. We were on the street every day, hotels, random houses, sheds, abandoned warehouses, porches. It was horrible. Finally, my knight in shining armor showed up to save us. Little did I know how wrong I was. This was my rock bottom. I was desperate for a way out. This man belittled, embarrassed, humiliated, and literally choked and burned me repeatedly. You name it, I probably had it done to me. I went by the women's shelter on Union in Manteca, Ramis House, and Hope Family Shelter, often thinking I could escape him by going there, but I wasn't clean. I had to spend Christmas and New Year in Santa Rita Jail because I refused to tell on him. My son was then dropped off with his dad, and that was all I knew. My daughter Dakota said that she wasn't going to speak to me anymore when I was released from Santa Rita and immediately arrested and sent to Stanislaus Jail. She told me I had to be clean for an entire year. I was released from Stanislaus County 4 months later for the 3 whole days of freedom that I had. I was on a serious suicide mission. I ended up getting arrested in Manteca on my 3rd day of freedom. Unfortunately, I'd made quite a name for myself with the police, and I had a record while my co-defendants did not. I was looking at a pretty good prison term. I wouldn't call it good, I'd call it long, sorry. I requested a live-in program that I knew of called His Way Recovery. Although the judge, lawyer, and district attorney were hesitant, by God's grace, I was given a chance. I went to His Way hoping that my son could get out of the shed his dad had him in. That didn't happen. Recovery doesn't come easily, and God doesn't give everything back to us the day we decide to change. His Way is a faith-based, sober living program. God was beginning to work on me. I met some amazing women, and I knew that my ex-husband Josh had gone through this program. What made the biggest difference in my recovery was the joy I saw in my wonderful family. They were so forgiving and supportive. Then my son came to live with me. Slowly, I was beginning to see a change for the better. I was beginning to see what prayer had done for me, what God had done for me in my darkest hours. I was feeling loved, important, and most importantly, I knew God had a plan for me. I thought everything was great, but the devil had another card to play. I'd always thought that what was missing, what could make me whole, is a good man. I started talking to a man in the program, which is strictly against the rules, but what do they know? They've only been doing it for years. I ended up getting kicked out for continuing this relationship after numerous warnings to stop. It was time to sink or swim. Because the foundation had been laid by God, because God had blessed me with real friends, and because God had given me a very stubborn will, I was dead set to prove the doubters and Satan wrong. A couple of ladies that I'd met at His Way allowed me to stay with them a few nights, and then the woman who became my sponsor ended up letting stay with me for the remainder of the time, during which time I called other programs trying to get in, but many programs will not take mothers with children. I ended up calling Hope Family Shelters, trying to get in there. It took 3.5 weeks of calling every single day, but I finally got a room. Their name says it all. Hope was truly reborn here. I felt like I'd passed a huge test. I'd stayed clean through a huge disappointing setback. I truly believe that God sent his angels in the form of these women that saved my life. I found out that the man I'd been kicked out for talking to had been dirty the whole time. My picker is still broke. I finally realized that Brother Al and Miss Sherry were right, which is also painful for me to admit. While I'm finding myself again, it was not the time to start a new relationship. While at Ramis House, I began going to celebrate recovery right here at Crossroads. I was also able to start going to church with my mom and daughters. I think that God knew that this is what I needed. His Way introduced me to lifelong sisters who support me, but what I needed after that was my family and a church, a forever family, that I felt welcome and comfortable in. I was excited to go to neighborhood church with my mom, but nervous because I knew that they knew all about me. They'd been there in prayer with me, or for me, with my mom. I thought for sure that when I walked into church, they would look at me and think, oh boy, here's that deadbeat, that jailbird, the horrible mom that's put her mom through so much junk. But the welcome I received at church was amazing, life-changing, and real. I will never forget the pride and joy I saw on my mom and Kaylee's face. I'll never forget the hugs and tears shed by people I don't even know. And what does Pastor Lance preach about that day? The prodigal son. Luke 15. I never understood what it meant to have God speak to you until that day. But the joy, the hope, and the overwhelming acceptance, everything I'd been longing for, came flooding over me. Hebrews 6:18 through 19 says, so God has given us his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. I finally saw that although despair, hopelessness, and guilt still tried to creep up on me, by faithfully reading the Bible, going to celebrate recovery, honestly working my steps in a step study, and talking to my Heavenly Father, God was blessing me. Little by little, my life was being restored. The hard part in my steps was making amends to individuals that at first made no sense. I mean, no sense. I heard God repeatedly tell me I needed to apologize to the police officers that had arrested me. What do they care? I argued with God. I was a part of their paycheck. I gave them a job. Well, I obeyed God and I sent amends emails to the police that I could think of, expecting no reply back. Of course, we don't make amends expecting anything in return. Little did I know what God had planned. I'm now very close to many of my arresting officers. I encourage you to make those amends to those people God puts on your heart, even if it doesn't make sense. God knew where he wanted me, which I'll get to in a second, and how this step would lead to greater things for me in the future. Apparently, God does know what he's doing. Who knew? I had a list of goals that I'd hoped to eventually accomplish. I stand before you with 4 years and 5 months clean and sober. It's all God. I wanted a career or an idea of a career and be well on my way to achieving that. I believe that God has called me to work with addicts and homeless women, and my dream was to become one day the program director or the head counselor for Hope Family Shelters, the program that had given me back my life. I have officially graduated college. I have officially graduated college with high honors. Never thought it'd be possible. With high honors in psychology and randomly interdisciplinary teaching. And I have my counseling license with an emphasis on recovery and trauma. Most importantly, and this just happened within the last 2 months, all three of my children now live with me permanently. They even came and heard my testimony for the first time at the first service. It's a constant reminder that God has plans for us so much bigger than we can imagine. Jeremiah 29:11-14 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes." I would like to quickly go over a few more recent miracles in my life. As the neighborhood church Celebrate Recovery ministry leader, I have had the opportunity to attend 3 of the West Coast summits with Rick Warren and John Baker. I've said all the way through my schooling, I do not want to work with mental health unless it's a co-occurring disorder, which means mental illness that's occurring during substance abuse. Again, God had different plans. Sometimes God allows situations to occur around us that push us into the direction he's asking us to go if we're going to argue with him. One of my very first clients, my successful first client, ended up suffering from severe mental illness and completed suicide last June due to a lack of mental health services. Following this, my son was diagnosed with severe PTSD and anxiety from the past abuse him and I survived. This sparked a new passion. Shortly after these things happened, Rick Warren and John Baker announced that Celebrate Recovery will be taking an active role in mental health. This year, my ticket and hotel were fully paid for so that I could attend the workshops that will be guiding me in how to incorporate mental health help into Celebrate Recovery. I will also be able to apply this in my job, so it looks like I'm going to be working with mental health after all. And remember how I mentioned that my dream was to become the program director or head counselor of Hope Family Shelters? That happened too. Amen. Mark 11:24 claims, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it shall be yours." It's so exciting to be able to help those that are in my previous situation. I had no clue that God, with his amazing sense of humor, would go ahead and answer my prayer 3 years earlier than I had anticipated or wanted, to be honest. I have an amazing godly boss who believes in me even when I don't, and a God that loves me unconditionally. God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. I am so incredibly blessed to be able to give back in such a significant and impactful way. I've been able to bring Celebrate Recovery to the shelter, and I get the opportunity on a daily basis to share God's hope with some of the most wonderful, strong women that I've ever met in my life. I work with the police, with CPS, drug and DUI court, and other drug programs constantly. Who knew that the cops that used to arrest me would now be calling me for help and advice? Life is a struggle. I still have bad days. My negative self-talk gets out of control, and sometimes I begin to feel very overwhelmed. Recovery is a day-by-day, sometimes minute-by-minute process, but I'm so grateful for Celebrate Recovery and the support that I feel no matter what CR I am at. Continue to pray for your lost family and friends that may be still lost in addiction or poor life choices. Never give up, and please remember that it's prayers like yours that save people like me. Thank you for your warm welcome and acceptance, and I pray that something in the story that God has blessed me with has spoken in some small way and provided hope to you. Never forget that God never leaves us, though we may try to leave Him. He will always be there with you, waiting patiently for you to choose hope in life once more. Just know that no matter where you are in life or your walk with God, He is, has, and always will be right there with you, whether you realize it or not. There's no sin too big or too bad for the blood of Jesus to cover. Thank you for letting me share.
Amazing story every time I hear it. God's power within one person. Now, there's hope for you too. She mentioned several times this idea of Celebrate Recovery, and we offer that here, and we would love for you to know more about that. If you feel like some of the things that maybe God is, you know, tapping on your heart with, and that you feel are your broken body as a result of, we can help you with those things, your hurts, your habits, your hang-ups. Celebrate Recovery meets on Wednesdays at 6:30 here at the church. This man to my left playing the acoustic is the director of that, and what we'd love to be able to have you do is to be able to talk to some people today. Outside the doors, there's a little table that they would love to get you more information about that today, about Celebrate Recovery. But we have to wrestle as we close here today. We have to wrestle with the question of how does it happen? How do our bodies become so broken? How is it that we find ourselves in these situations, and are they avoidable? And I'm here today to tell you that they are. The story that I want to use to be able to illustrate this just briefly is through Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, what we find is we find the people of Israel that were out in the desert. Now, prior to that, they were in captivity in Egypt for some 400 years. And they were slaves, and they were being abused, and their life was terrible, and they cried out to God for someone, somehow, to get them out of their bondage. And God sent a reluctant man by the name of Moses. And through God's power working through Moses, He was actually able to free millions upon millions of these Israelites out of Egypt, and He led them into the desert. And through the time that they were in the desert, God never left them nor forsake them. In fact, He provided for them in miraculous ways, giving water out of a rock and manna from heaven each and every day. Their needs were provided each and every day. But in Numbers chapter 21, we find that the people become restless and become sick and tired of the things that God is blessing them with. And so they cry out to God and said, it would be better if you would have just left us in Egypt, that we would have been better off as slaves being abused than have been out in this wilderness having to eat this miracle food that you give us every day. Can't you just give us some bread, they say? They got a little carb freak out there for a moment. They say, can't you just bring us some bread and give us some bread? We don't want your provision anymore. So God steps back and says, so be it. And so I believe, kind of holding back maybe all the things that were around Him, He holds His hands back a bit, and these snakes enter into the camp. And the snakes start to bite the people and start to kill the people through their venom. And so they cry out to Moses and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong in front of God. Would you be our advocate? Would you go to God, tell them that we are wrong, help us to get out of this? And so Moses does. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 8, we see what God says and what God does, which is very interesting. It says, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now, what does that even mean? What is that even about? Why would God take this snake, this image of something that was hurting them, make a bronze image of it, hold it up on a stake, and have people look at it to get them free? Why would God even do that? Why would he take the thing that was hurting them and make them look at the thing that was hurting them? Well, see, what happens is that when we want things our way, God sometimes allows that to happen. But when we do things away from what God says, that there are consequences, and that's from what it's called. It's called sin. When we do things the wrong way, it's called sin, and God's consequences were everywhere. But he says, if you look at this, that I tell you to look at, these consequences can be taken away from you. And what they were doing, and they didn't even realize, was that as they were looking at this snake, they were actually foreshadowing what was to happen hundreds and hundreds of years later. See, Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man. He lived amongst us perfectly. He lived perfectly, and then one day he was crucified on a cross for the sins of mankind, although he was completely perfect. They nailed his hands to this bar and nailed his feet to the bar, and then they raised him up high so that everyone might be able to see him. And they mocked him and they spit at him, but he was high enough that the people would have to look up in order to see him. You see, my friends, although that was a horrific thing that had happened, what we realize is that we look up at Jesus, not only do we see him being crucified, but we see him taking on the very thing that is killing you and I. He's taking on our sin. Just as that snake represented what was killing the people back in Egypt, so Jesus takes on the sin that is killing you and I. And what happens to you and I in our lives is that we get tired of God's blessing, whatever it might look like, and we want more. We want what she has, or we want a way what he does, or we want the job that she has, or we want the family that they do. So we start looking around and we lose sight of Jesus. And what Jesus is telling us is that I want you to look at me. I want you to keep your eyes fixed on me, that on me is where your hope is found. And that as you look at me up there, don't just see your past, but see your future. And that if you keep your eyes fixed on me, I will give you my grace. I will give you my love. And that's what Jesus wants. So in our world that is so chaotic and we get so freaked out about this or that or this politician or that politician and the world is coming to an end, what Jesus is saying is, look up. Look at me on the cross. Look at what I'm taking from you. I am absorbing all of that stuff for you. And you don't have to feel the chains of that any longer. Look to me. So how do we take God's gift of our bodies and abuse them to the point where we're sticking needles in our arms and burgers in our faces and sexual images in front of our eyes? It happens when we took our eyes off of Jesus and put them on ourselves. And Jesus says, look at me. Look up to me. Look at what I'm doing for you and stay fixed on me. And if you do that, you won't have to worry about all that other garbage. Stay fixed on me, and I will loose the chains that you have placed on yourself, the bondage that is there. If you trust me, if you fix your eyes on me, that is the Jesus that we worship, and that is the Jesus that wants to meet you today and free you of whatever you might be going through. Today, he wants to do that. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you and ask that you would do just what only you can do, and that's free us. Lord Jesus, we have done so many things to our bodies that we feel like it's because we owe it to ourselves, that it's our body, we can do what we want. But Lord God, we're only getting distracted by what we need to be focused on. So Jesus, may we look to you. May we see you high and lifted up. And although you went through agony for us, you went through that so we would not have to in the next life. That our sins were placed on your shoulders and now ours are given a new yoke. And that is your grace and your mercy to live differently. So Jesus, as we consider our lives and what we have been carrying, the baggage that we carry, may we look to you and let the chains fall down. And may we see you as our Savior, as our friend, as our God, high and lifted up, preparing to take all of it from us. Jesus, may we focus on you. May we believe in you. May we be saved by you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet. Let's pray to that chain-breaking God. Mighty God and Father, we come before you believing the words of that song to be true. That, Lord, although we might feel like we are weighted down and the chains are all over us, Lord, we know that if we fix our eyes on you, they slip away. Lord, that we don't have to be prisoners to that any longer. And as you bless us and as you show us, Lord, what it looks like to live a life of freedom, may we never grow weary of that. May we never let our eyes wander to what could be or what might be around us, but may we stay fixed on you, on your face that says you love us, that you want freedom for us, that you want us to live life and live it to the full. May we believe that. And Father God, may we never lose sight of the fact that your grace is for everyone, that there's no one that is outside of that grace, no matter where we might be, no matter where we might have come. Lord, you meet us. You ask us, though, to lift our eyes, to look to you, to see that you love us and that you care for us and you have good in store for us. So, Father God, may we do something with what we've heard today. May we actually apply what we've lived, learned in our lives, Lord, and may they look different to those around us and, more importantly, to your relationship and ours, that we are changed because the chain breaker has done his job. So, God, we love you. We thank you. May you be with us now as we leave. In your beautiful name, all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're in.